Well, do turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And while you're turning there, let me bring the greetings of our church in Ealing, the International Presbyterian Church. There, it's a privilege to be with you today. We had your minister come and speak to a group of our men in January, and it had a great impact on our church family on thinking more about elders and appointing more elders. So, it's nice to be here. Acts chapter 24, and let's hear the word of God. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded on him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so I always take pains to have a clear conscience both toward God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, 'It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day.' But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." What's the busiest day of your week? You probably think mine is Sundays. It's the only day ministers work, isn't it? But it's not actually. The busiest day of my week, and I guess it's the same for you, is tomorrow. Because tomorrow is the day, isn't it, when you are going to do all those things that you never get round to doing. I'll do it tomorrow. And of course, as we all know, tomorrow never comes. I'll get down to it one of these days, we say, but one of these days becomes none of these days, and it actually never happens. And that is what this man, Felix, did with the gospel, with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fancy word for it is procrastination. I like the sound of that word, don't you? Procrastination. To procrastinate is to put off to tomorrow what ought to be done today. To put off to tomorrow what ought to be done today. And that is what a lot of people do when it comes to the Lord Jesus. That is what a lot of churchgoers do when they come to the Lord Jesus. It's not that they reject it outright. It's just that they never get round to doing anything about it. They just keep putting it off. Now, of course, not everyone has got the same advantage that Felix had. He had the Apostle Paul, didn't he? He was probably the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist that Christianity has ever had. He had the Apostle Paul as his private chaplain for 2 whole years. And so he had the gospel explained to him by the best gospel preacher ever. And if he didn't understand it, all he had to do was press the replay button, and Paul came again. You see, he did that in verse 26 often. But you see, in verse 26, he keeps stalling. He keeps putting him off. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. All the time, Felix keeps stalling and saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, when I've got a more convenient time. Do you see that in verse 25 at the end? When I've got a more convenient time. But the truth is, there's never a more convenient time. There's never a more convenient time than right here, right now, this morning. So I want to challenge you this morning, whatever your relationship is to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and your relationship is to God, to give your full attention to what is happening. Because what happens Sunday by Sunday in this church is that you are under the sound of the word, and God is speaking to you through his word. Somebody has said, haven't they, the past is history, the future is mystery, and the present is a gift. And that is why we call it the present. Now that's a little bit corny, isn't it? I don't like that. But there is truth in that, isn't it? So let's make the most of this present moment. Let's take it as God's gift to us. And it may be that you're not sure where you really stand with the Lord Jesus. Make this the time to sort it out. So I want you to invite you to think about 3 things about this man, Felix. First of all, the man he was. Secondly, the mistake he made. And thirdly, the message he missed. First point, the man he was. Let me introduce to you this man. He's called Felix. He named himself. He chose his own name according to extra-biblical literature. He was a slave who gained his freedom, and he took a new name, Felix. And the name Felix in Latin means happy. But I don't think Felix was a very happy man at all. It's often like that, isn't it? Those who appear outwardly most jovial are inwardly most sad. Read the biographies of the comics that come out each Christmas, and you'll see that. Some of the greatest comedians in our country are also some of the saddest people. It's a strange phenomenon, isn't it? Happy on the outside and yet terribly sad on the inside. So here is this man, Felix. What kind of man is he? Secular history knows him as Felix the Procurator, the governor of Samaria, as well as probably Judea. He was Pilate, Pontius Pilate's successor. The Procurator of Palestine. He was the man in charge as far as the Romans were concerned. And so he knows all about Jesus. To have a job like that, you couldn't possibly know about Jesus. Look at verse 22. Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. He was well acquainted with the way. Do you notice that description of what Christianity is there? Do you notice what Christianity is called? It's called the way. That was the description of Christians in those days. And Felix had been properly briefed before he took over his post in Palestine. And there was no way that he could not have known all about the way. Because by that time, the followers of the Lord Jesus, well, by that time, the numbers would have been tens of thousands. in Jerusalem. By Acts 6, it's estimated, isn't it, that there are estimated 20 to 30,000 Christians by Acts 6. So Felix would have known about them. Felix would have had access, wouldn't he, to the official records of the crucifixion and the empty tomb. As Paul says to his immediate successors, Festus, in chapter 26, he said these things were not done in a corner. It's all on the public record. It's all on the public domain. Go to the museum. Go to the libraries, check it out. And as procurator of Palestine, Felix was responsible for public order, and he didn't do a very good job of it. So look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 24. Just look down there. Paul's trial before Felix. And this is what he says. He says this. 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he'd been summoned, Tertullus, the lawyer, began to accuse him, saying, here's his opening statement. Since though we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. Now, we know what that is, don't we? We know what that is. That is lawyer talk, isn't it? That is flannel, isn't it? Isn't it? It's lawyer's talk. It's what you pay a lawyer for. It's a blatant rewriting of history. It's enough to make any Jew reading Acts 24 choke on his cornflakes, because it's so unlike reality. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us this man, Felix, was the worst ruler Judea ever had. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us that he was a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the mind of a slave. There's nothing noble about him. There's nothing that commanded respect and loyalty in him. He was mean, he was corrupt, he was cruel. So mean and so corrupt that eventually his superiors summoned him to Rome and he kept his life, but he lost his job. Nero sacked him. Fancy being fired by Emperor Nero for cruelty. Isn't it astonishing? He was summoned by Nero to Rome for crimes against humanity. That's the kind of man he was. There's a saying, isn't there? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Felix demonstrates that here. You see it in the way that he deals with Paul. Look at verse 19. Paul is speaking to Felix, and he says about these people that accused him, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. There are no witnesses, are there? Did you pick that up? There's no witnesses, and so the case should have been thrown out of court. There's no CCTV in those days, but there are no witnesses. And Roman law took very, very seriously that if the original accusers did not turn up in court, if the original accusers were absent, throw it out. And that was the case here. The Jews turn up with their lawyer, who is obviously a very good lawyer, judging by those opening remarks, trying to get the judge on his side. But there's no case to answer. There's no case to answer. There are no witnesses. There are no original accusers in court. And Felix should have thrown the case out. And he should have set Paul free. And not only that, Paul has been handed over to the Romans on trumped up charges. On sedition. Sectarianism. Sacrilege. What is that? He's a troublemaker. He's a ringleader. He's a desecrator of temples. That's what they're saying. Those are the sort of charges which were brought against the Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to go into it, but you can read these three accounts. He's innocent of them all. On all three accounts. And if you read Luke's transcript of the trial when you get home this afternoon, you'll see that. And Felix knows that. He knows Paul is innocent. And so instead of acquitting Paul, what he does is he adjourns the case indefinitely and he puts Paul on remand. Can you see that verse 22? In verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes, I will decide your case. But as far as we know, Lysias never comes. He never arrives. And as far as we know, Felix never sends for him. And so for two whole years, two long years, an innocent man is kept under arrest without a trial. So that is Felix, the man in charge of the law and order, the procurator. So let's now move on to talk about Felix and the mistake he made, Felix the procrastinator. And again, it's a mistake that many people make, isn't it? Your ministry is a great quoter of the Puritans, isn't it? I want to quote to you this great philosopher called Pink Floyd. Taking away the moments that make up a dull day, fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. Kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Tired of lying in the sunshine, staying home to watch the rain. You are young and life is long, and there is time to kill today. And then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. And you run to catch up with the sun. But it's sinking, racing round to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Every year is getting shorter, never seem to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. The time is gone, the song is over. Thought I'd something more to say. And that is the mistake that Felix made. That is the mistake that Felix made, waiting for someone to show you the way. And of course, for Felix, somebody did come to show him the way. Look at verse 14. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is he manages to give his testimony just at the drop of a hat, doesn't he? And in the middle of this trial, out it comes again. Look at verse 14. He says this. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. Do you notice that? They say I follow a sect by following Jesus, but I follow the God of the Jews. As a Christian, I have not exchanged one God for another. I believe in the same God they believe in. I follow the God of the Jews as a follower of the way, as a Christian. And the way is really interesting, isn't it? You ever thought about that? Is that an interesting way of describing the Christian faith, the way? It comes up a few times in this chapter. Why is it interesting? Because if you say to somebody, I follow the way, what do they respond with? Well, which way? What way? It's a title, isn't it, that begs a question. Where are you heading? Jesus, of course, in John's Gospel said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one gets to know God except through me. There is no way to know God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. The Chinese have got a proverb, isn't it? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And so if you wanted to come to know God, the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, if you want to come to know God as your Father, then Jesus is the way. And that is the first step that you must take. And Felix is well acquainted with that way, verse 22. Many people reject Christianity because they don't know anything about it. But Felix knew lots about it. He was well acquainted. Felix had done the research. He'd been briefed on it. He'd had Paul into him to explain the way of salvation. He knew the gospel. In other words, he heard the starting gun, but he refused to run. He knew the way, but he didn't start out on it. Instead, he stalled, he prevaricated, he procrastinated. Look at verse 24 again. This is out of court now. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. I said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. It's very strong there. The Greek word is very, very strong. When it says he was afraid, he was trembling in his boots. He was quaking. He trembled under the preaching of the gospel when he understood it. Felix trembled But he didn't turn from his sin. He trembled at the implications of the gospel, and yet he didn't trust in Jesus as the way to God, as his saviour, as his only hope. He was convicted, but not converted. He knows the way, but he never sets out on it. Instead, he procrastinates, he prevaricates. That's enough for now. Don't call me, Paul. I'll call you. When it's convenient, I'll send for you again. So instead of listening to the voice of his conscience, which was screaming at him, he stifles it. He smothers it. And again for 2 whole years, until it's silenced altogether. Now, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone smother their conscience? Silence their conscience? There's 3 reasons that are hinted at in the passage, and they're interesting because you and I are very familiar with them. The 3 things that stop Felix from going on the way, that will damn him, that stifle his conscience, are the 3 things that Paul warns about in 1 Timothy for Christian leaders. The 3 temptations for church, leaders of churches, but also for leaders in society, are what? Money, sex, and power. Girls, greed, and gold. And you see that in the passage. Look at verse 25 and 26. What's the first reason he was stalling? And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Do you remember, look at verse 17, I don't know whether you picked it up. Paul let something slip about why he was coming to Jerusalem. He says, "I was coming to bring alms, to bring an offering." Now, if we were a Disney cartoon maker, when we got to verse 17, and Felix hears that Paul is bringing an offering to Jerusalem, his eyes would spin around, and there would be dollar signs. You know what it's like, isn't it, on the old Disney cartoons? That's what it would be like. He hears cha-ching, doesn't he? There's this famous collection. And Felix eyes that at that point. How many have stifled their conscience, ruined their souls for the love of money? And what money can buy. It's not convenient for me to be a Christian right now. I know if I become a Christian, it will cramp my style. There'll be a decision that I will have to make that I will not make. And how many people have stifled their conscience for the love of money? Money is a neutral thing, isn't it? But we just can't help loving the stuff. It's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. And the thing is about the love of money is you haven't got to have it to love it. Think of all the people right now, this morning, who are in hell because of the love of money. Think of Judas. Do you remember? Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's hardly anything. What motivated Judas to betray the Lord Jesus? Well, the Bible says he was a greedy bloke. He was the treasurer of the 12, and he liked to put his hand in the till, and he used to spend what was put in the treasurer's pot for himself. And 30 pieces of silver is hardly anything at all. And yet he loved money. 30 pieces of silver is not a lot of money to go to hell with, but Judas did. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold his soul. Think of Demas. Demas is one of Paul's colleagues. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Demas has left me. Demas has forsaken me and the gospel and the Lord Jesus because he was in love with this present age." He just loved this world too much. He's gone back into all of that, into money making. He's been blinded by Satan into thinking this world is the only one that matters. And the only thing that matters in this world is to be comfortable and to be well off. And so Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned the gospel and the faith. Think of the rich young ruler. Don't you love him? You cannot help the man. He comes to church on a Sunday morning and he's so earnest. It's not a Cambridge University philosophy class he attends. It's not some cool, detached discussion. He's a man with a real concern for his soul. And he runs and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And that is not the 11th commandment. Jesus is saying, that is God in your life. Get rid of your gods. It's not that he's rich. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not that he's got money. That's not wrong. But the problem is, it's not that he's got money, but money has got the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, you've got to deal with that idolatry. You've got to deal with your gods before you come to me. Before you can be saved. And we're told this man goes away sad. And amazingly, isn't it shocking, Jesus lets him go. And reason number one, and it may just be, isn't it, that for you, maybe you're a great churchgoer. But maybe the reason number one why you don't take Jesus really seriously in your life is because of the love of money. Reason number two is right by his side. It's like Drusilla. In verse 24 it says she's his wife, but in fact she was somebody else's wife. Felix has three wives. Two of them were called Drusilla, which I would have thought would be very, very confusing, wouldn't you? And apparently he'd just taken somebody else's wife. She belonged to somebody else. And so he took her. And isn't that the culture we live in? The smash and grab mentality to relationships. Destroying relationships and children. Never mind about self-control. Never mind about judgment to come. Don't let that spoil your fun. Don't let a Christian preacher or a Christian upbringing cramp your style. Fly away, Peter. Fly away, Paul. Come again another day. It's not convenient now. It's never convenient. It's never convenient if you're involved in that kind of lifestyle. I was talking with a young person this week, and the young person said to me, isn't it, I can understand the message. I just don't want to change my lifestyle. And I said, so actually what you mean is you don't want to change who you're sleeping with. He said, yeah, you're right. And Felix was not prepared. He was not prepared to change his lifestyle to suit the message. It's what the Bible calls the pleasure of sin, isn't it? Of course there's pleasure in sin, isn't there? There's pleasure in sin. There's living to please yourself. There's pleasure in that. Living independently of God, yeah, there's pleasure in that. We've got to be honest. But the Bible says it is only for a season. The devil says to you, go for it, go for it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live for now. Eat, drink, and watch telly. Live for the moment. You deserve it. Every ad says to you, go spoil yourself. There's pleasure in sin, but it is only a season. The psalmist wonderfully tells us, doesn't it, that at God's right hand there is pleasure forevermore. And who is at God's right hand? Jesus is at God's right hand. And in knowing him, there's pleasure, there is joy, there is mirth forevermore. But Felix prefers Drusilla to Jesus. Reason number three is most damning of all, isn't it? Verse 27, can you spot it? He keeps sending for Paul and putting him off. Look at verse 27. So the tribune came in verse 24, sorry, verse 27. When 2 years had passed, elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, which I think is probably the greatest name in the Bible. You can imagine what he was called at school, can't you? Little Porky Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. He wanted to do a favor to the Jews. So he shelved the case. Why did he shelve the case? For his career. He's protecting himself, isn't he? He's clinging to power. He must have known the way the wind was blowing. It wasn't very long after this, this massive civil war. The Romans have to clamp down. Felix is held responsible for it. So he must have known which way the wind was blowing. And he's desperate to cling on to his job. Desperate to find favor with the Jews so he wouldn't get into trouble with his superiors. Isn't it ironic? Think about it. He's willing to shrug off the claims of Almighty God, but he's desperately bowing and scraping to this man. He's a man pleaser and not a God fearer. And is that you? Because we know, don't we, that as long as you care for what people think more than what God says, you're never going to move from where you are. For as long as you care for more what people think than what God says, you are lost. It's not convenient now, Paul. It doesn't fit with the stage of life I'm at, for my career plans, for my promotion plan. He won't be the first and he won't be the last, will he? You can't help but think of Pharaoh. The man who faced Moses, the man who would not let God's people go. And 10 times God sends these plagues and he comes into Pharaoh's life in a really dramatic way. And it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And he stifled his conscience. Until in the end, God hardened his heart over. And God gave him over. Think of Pontius Pilate, Felix's predecessor. You know, Pontius Pilate, he stands publicly, doesn't he? He washes his hands of the Lord Jesus, so he thinks. And all over the world today, millions of Christians remind us that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. You can't wash your hands of Jesus. Listen to Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin wrote to a friend called J.D. Hooker in 1868. And the man had been to listen to Handel's Messiah. And Darwin wrote this. I'm glad that you are at the Messiah. I should like to hear it again, but I dare say I should find my soul too dried up to appreciate it as in olden days. For it is a horrid bore that I am a withered leaf for everything except science. Charles Darwin, he looked back to an earlier day when his heart was softer and his conscience was active, realizing that those days active actually are gone. It is such a terrible, I am such a horrid bore. I'm a withered leaf for everything except science. He sold his soul for science. We've looked at the man, and I hope we've learned something about the mistake he made. He postpones, he puts off to tomorrow what he ought to have done today. He fails to understand that to not decide on the Lord Jesus is actually to decide. You cannot stay neutral. When it comes to the gospel, he hardened his heart, he resisted his conscience. He put off to tomorrow what needs to be done today, and that is such a dangerous game to play, isn't it? And if you are playing with that game, stop it, because it will damn you. It will bring you into a lost eternity. It will lead to the entire and everlasting destruction of your personality. And it will lead to an existence outside of God's blessing, who is the source of all the goodness in your life that you've got. People like to think, don't they? I was visiting somebody a few weeks ago and I said, how is life? And they said, pretty hellish, really. And there are parts of this world, aren't we? I've had a very charmed life, a very favoured life, but there are parts of this world which are pretty hellish. But even in the most hellish spot on earth, there's always some extenuating circumstance, isn't there? There's always somebody trying to improve something. There's the Red Cross or Medicine Sans Frontières there. There's a relief situation that try and make life better. But imagine living in a world where there's none of that. Imagine living in a world where you are cut off forever from every source of good, and there's no goodness anymore, and there are no friendships anymore. Friendship is a good thing that comes from God. But there are no friends in hell. You'll be on your own. So learn from the mistake this man made. Let me share with you very briefly the message you missed. Look at verses 24 and 25. Paul gives 3 reasons why he should have believed in Jesus. Every time Felix sent for him, it was the same message. Same sermon every week. It's about faith in Jesus. And you've got it there in verse 25. It's the fleshing out of that. Look at it. Look at verse 25. These are the reasons that Paul marshaled to persuade Felix to go down the way of believing in Jesus. He reasoned with him about righteousness, rightness, about self-control, and about judgment to come. Do you recognize that? If you know your Bibles, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. That when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so Paul is preaching to this man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's pleading with him about rightness and self-control and judgment to come. How brave is that? How brave is that of Paul? And how much Felix needed to hear that, and Drusilla, for that matter. How they needed to be told right from wrong, didn't they? How they needed to be reminded that this is God's world, and it is God who determines what is right and what is wrong. And it is not you, and it's not me, and it's certainly not public opinion, nor is it the Parliament. And the way that you are living, Felix and Drusilla, is not right in God's sight. It is wrong. And they needed to be challenged about that in life. They needed to be challenged about self-control. The thing is, Felix, you may be the governor of Palestine, but you can't govern yourself. You might even be able to acknowledge this morning that what you are doing is wrong, but you can't stop doing it, can you? Neither can I. You might be able to see what is right, but you can't do the right thing. You're not in control of yourself. And that is the desperate thing about being a human. It's not just we make mistakes, isn't it? It's not like making mistakes in an exam, so we fail the exam. It's that we're taken over, isn't it? In the confession of faith that we said earlier, from the larger catechism where it spoke about being under Satan's dominion, we can't control ourselves. And sin is a power that's in our lives that needs to be destroyed. And this proud couple need to be told that. And they need to be told about judgment to come. Isn't it so brave? Paul told the judge that he would be judged. Paul told this proud, arrogant man who had been playing God with other people's lives, one day, very soon, Felix, you will stand before God. So will you. And so will I. And there is no escape from that. Death is no escape. And it's no good saying, as many people say to me, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead. Because you're not. Look at verse 15. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And that's what Christians and Jews have got in common. They both believe in the same thing here. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And that is why faith in Jesus is so urgent this morning. Because there's no other way that you can be right with God. Jesus is the only way that you can be right with God. And that is the message dismissed. And so Jesus comes to you this morning in the gospel that I am trying to preach to you. And he says, take my rightness. Take my rightness. And I will take your wrongness. Do you remember what the Apostle Peter said? He died the just. He was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us who are unjust to God. He died the innocent for the guilty. He died the right for the wrong. Take my rightness and I'll take your wrongness. It is too good to be true, isn't it? That's why we sing. It's too good to be true. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes in him, says John, whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him is not condemned and has eternal life. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. We've got friends, haven't we? All of us. And they say, well, let's wait to find out when it's too late. Let's wait and find out. But judgment day will be too late. You see, you need to find out now what the verdict is going to be on that final day. And the amazing truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus is that you can hear right now, today, what the verdict is going to be on your life on Judgment Day. And that is such a weight to be lifted off our shoulders, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. That on Judgment Day, I will stand before the Lord God Almighty and he will pronounce me not guilty because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it's so wonderful and that is why it's so urgent. And that is why it's something that you need to decide right now, right here. There's a story about Satan by C.S. Lewis. I don't know whether it's from Screwtape Letters. It's the story of the top devil gets some of his top demons together and they have a brainstorming session. How can we do a better job of damning the human race? So they have this little get-together and there's four of them there. And the question is, how can we capture more people for hell? And one of the demons says, let's tell them that there's no God. And Satan says, that's not going to work. Everybody knows that there's a God. Everyone knows that they suppress the truth. It's no good telling them that there's no God. They all believe it. Deep down inside, the second demon says, okay, let's tell them that there's no heaven. And Satan says, no, that won't work because everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? I've never taken a funeral where people haven't said to me, oh, they're in a better place now. Everybody wants to go to heaven. In our country, nobody believes in justification by works. Everybody believes in justification by death. That somehow you just get into a better place. And the devil says, that's not going to work. All right, the third demon says, well, let's tell them there's no hell. And Satan says, well, that's not going to work either because they've got a conscience and they want some other people to go to hell. Even though they might stifle their conscience, they know they're going to be judged. They cry out for it. People know that there's a right and a wrong. I've got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. They come into bed every morning. And one that we've got 2 torches. One of them doesn't work very well. And every single morning at 6:55, I hear the words, it's not fair. It's not fair. Noah or Ellie hasn't got the right torch. It's the first words kids speak, isn't it? It's not fair. The fourth demon says this, well, why don't I tell them there's no hurry? And Satan says, brilliant. No worries, mate. You'll be all right. Billy Graham came to London in the 1970s, and he was interviewed on the BBC, and the interviewer asked him this question, Dr. Graham, how many converts are you expecting in this mission? And expecting Billy Graham to say the figures of hundreds or thousands, or expecting Billy to be a bit more spiritual and pious and say, well, I'll leave that up to God. But what Big Billy said was this. How many converts are you expecting in this mission? And Billy said, just one. If we can make one real convert, it would have been worth coming all the way across the Atlantic. In fact, he said to the interviewer, if I can just win you to Jesus Christ, it would have been worth coming. And of course, the interviewer immediately changed the subject, which is what people do, isn't it? It's what Felix is doing, and it's what you will do as soon as I finish. You'll go on to other things. You'll get your lunch. You'll talk about the exams. You'll talk about the World Cup. And you'll forget. There is no time like the present to sort these things out. And if you're not sure of where you stand in relationship to the Lord Jesus, now is the time to sort it out before you leave. Between you and the Lord, now is the time. The problem with Felix is if he'd put his faith in Jesus, he would have been safe. But he didn't put his faith in Jesus. He put his faith in somewhere else. Do you know where he put it? He put his faith in tomorrow. And that is such a silly thing because tomorrow never comes. But Jesus Christ is coming. But the man that God raised from the dead is coming to judge the living and the dead. So let me plead with you this morning. Don't make the mistake of Felix and keep putting off to tomorrow what needs to be done today. Augustine once famously said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. Today is all you've got. And while it is called today, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to realize that every time your word is preached, we are responsible to do something about it. There and then. Forgive us that we keep putting things off. Forgive us that we never get round to it. Forgive us, Lord, for such folly. Help us now as your Spirit works in us, as you address us in your words, to respond to it here and now, so that you may be in our lives and not just in our heads, in our lives as our Saviour and as our Lord and as our God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.